Brothers and sisters, aren't you glad we aren't left with mere positive thinking? That we don't have to cover our eyes, deny the pain, ignore the hurt, and just name it and claim it so that we'll have health, wealth, and prosperity, and just speak good or positive things. We're not left with those lies and that empty hope, but we have a Bible that tells us the truth, that calls a spade, that faces the facts, that explains the pain, maybe not all the answers we want, but all the answers we need and so much more. And most of all, the answerer himself, the Lord, is our teacher. Psalm 90, for example, he is our comforter. He's our counselor. It's how do we live in a Genesis 3 fallen world? How do we respond to the truth of Ecclesiastes and the vanity and futility and of this life under the sun, chasing after the wind, groaning and aching, as scripture says? Here's how we respond. Here's how we pray in the midst of perishing. We saw, first of all, verses 1 and 2, praising in Psalm 90, and then perishing, verses 3 through 11, and now praying. What's the appropriate response to this godly realism? How do we have hope in the midst of harsh realities? Verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Someone has said, of all the mathematical disciplines, this one is the hardest. Moses is saying, Lord, give us wise and humble hearts to face our mortality in light of your eternity. Teach us to number each day, redeem every moment. If you didn't get those devotions a few weeks back from Ephesians 5 on how to redeem the time, go back to those. Give us wisdom, Lord, for what to do and what to leave out, and people to see, choices to make, the books to read, the tasks to complete in our short lives upon this earth. Teach us to live this way, oh Lord. You don't know how long you have left, brother or sister. What do you want to get done with whatever days the Lord has for you? 'Tis only when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, help me not to waste my life. Teach me to number my days. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs, Jonathan Edwards prayed. Keep reading verse 13. And do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Notice back in verse 3, God tells us to return to the dust. And now in reply, we say, until then, Lord, won't you return to us, please? Turn away your face of angry holiness and righteous fury when we are under your discipline, like a whole generation of Israelites in the days of Moses here. Instead, may we see your face of compassion, your smile instead of your frown. What we now, this side of the cross, in the new covenant, in because of the blood of Jesus, can be certain and most sure of because of Christ. You're the Father of all mercies. You're the God of all comforts. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us in the midst of our pain. Keep reading verse 14. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. After this dark night of realism, in other words, Lord, give us the morning dawn, the assurance of your covenant love. Instead of, remember verse 9, spending all our days under God's wrath, we can sing for joy all the more in Christ. We can rest in the arms of his great love. We can have this joy and satisfaction. Christ overcomes our mortality and will give us immortality one day and glorified bodies. I love the way George Mueller said it after near the end of his life, after some 40 years of countless trials. He talks about how to be constantly happy in God. Mueller writes, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. And for Mueller, that meant huge doses daily of the Word of God, read through the Bible more than 300 times in his life, in the midst of running all of his orphanages, pastoring a church, up to 30 chapters a day sometimes, Mueller would devour. Do you hear the cry of Moses here? Satisfy us, O Lord, in the morning with your loving kindness, so that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Michelle and I often pray this at the end of our day. May we be happy in God. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Lord, in other words, make our joys equal our sorrows. Give us at least as big a dose of gladness as we have had of sadness. As Spurgeon said, Lord, if we're soon to die, don't starve us while we live. Don't you love the honesty and the hope of the Psalms? Verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. That's all we are, Lord, your humble servants. Show us your mighty works, your saving power. Show your majesty and your splendor to our children. It's the best thing a parent could pray for their kids. Stun my children, my grandchildren, with your greatness. Not with a man-centered view, not with the emptiness of secular humanism all around us today, but with the beauty of a God-centered life and worldview. Verse 17, Moses concludes, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. In contrast to all the wrath and the righteous anger of God on a sin-cursed people. No, Lord, please, we need your grace. Where sin abounds, your grace much more abounds, Romans 5 tells us. Lord, your beauty, your delight, your approval, known best and most through the Lord Jesus Christ for us today. Instead of that life of misery, verses 9 and 10, for example, under God's rage, now as his children adopted in Christ, we can enjoy a life of his unending grace and favor. And then the final prayer, verse 17, and confirm. In other words, establish, give some permanence, Lord, in the midst of all the impermanence and the fleeting transience of this perishing mortal life. Please establish the work of our hands. Yes, only thing he repeats twice in this whole psalm. Yes, establish, confirm, give permanence to the work of our hands. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Beloved, therefore, in light of the hope of the resurrection in Christ, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. Did God answer this prayer for Moses, beloved? He did indeed. We have this psalm. God gave permanence to this work of his hands, and I'm so thankful. We have the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Torah, that the Holy Spirit inspired through the pen of Moses. We have the whole nation of Israel and the Jewish history and Judeo-Christian principles. And from the Jews came our Savior, our Bible, and the huge influence of Western civilization. So, beloved, Psalm 90, painful realism that leads to prayerful hope. I found this summary of Psalm 90 helpful. It's a prayer to the everlasting God to have compassion on his servants who live their melancholy lives under the rod of divine wrath and under his sentence of death, a plea that God will yet show them his love, give them cause for joy, and bless their labors with enduring worth. No other psalm like Psalm 90 depicts so poignantly the dismal state of man before the holy face of God. Yet there is neither defiance here nor despair. It is Moses. It's the saint. It's the child of God acknowledging guilt and taking heart in faith, trusting in God's unfailing, all-satisfying love. Amen.